Let me open with a word of prayer. Father, there's probably nothing that points to the core of our values and who we are than our relationship with money. And this is a very important topic we'll be covering this morning. I ask your wisdom as we look through these things. We thank you that you have given us the Proverbs to give us wisdom and to be able to understand things that even go beyond just what's right and wrong, but what is wise, what is helpful, what is honoring to you. And we ask that you would sharpen us this morning and make us alert and cause us to come away with a better understanding of how you view these things and thus be better prepared and equipped to serve you. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, some questions to get our minds on the right track this morning, as we are prone to do. So here's some questions for you, and this is just between you and the Lord. We're not going to call on anybody, so don't worry about it. But it's worth thinking about. Do you consider yourself to be rich, poor, or something in between? If you describe yourself. We're talking financially, obviously. Are you a person who is generous with your money? Would you describe yourself in that way? Just your evaluation, not what others say. And why or why not? Why would you say that about yourself? Whatever it is you say about yourself. Would you say that having money is important to you? And again, why or why not? Can you think of three things that you believe are more important to you than having money? Three things. I could say five or ten, but just pick three. Are there three things that you would say are more important to you than having money? And just to show you a little bit how tricky this topic can be, of the three things that you name, I didn't give you much time, but how many of them would be possible for you to have if you didn't have enough money? Kind of tricky, isn't it? I would say my health. I'm not saying it's the most important thing in my life, but I think my health is more important to me than having money. I think I would say that. How healthy could I remain if I didn't have any money? In some cases, you know, I know people who are on medications. If they don't get that medication, they'll die. And it costs money for medication. So there's an intricate relationship between money and value and importance. And this is all about what we're going to be exploring here this morning. I hope this just, again, gets your mind in the groove, because today we're going to look at what Proverbs has to say about money and wealth and poverty. And as we have said many times, the book of Proverbs teaches us not only what's right and wrong, certainly does teach us that, but what is wise. And I can think of no area that requires wisdom more than the area of money and wealth and having it and giving it and receiving it, all those sorts of things. I don't know if I've used this illustration or not. It's a good one that I heard Tim Keller give in the course of a series he did on Proverbs. It's worth repeating in case someone hasn't heard it. He says, you know, it's right for us to be generous and to help a person in need, right? That's the right and wrong thing. But if a person is in need and you don't help them in the right way, there's no faster way to destroy their life than to help them in the wrong way. And you know, with a little bit of wisdom and not too much, we're not going to go into that right this moment, but I think it's pretty obvious. Even in our society today, politicians have discovered a way to be generous with other people's money so that they can remain in power. And so helping other people and being generous, I think they have destroyed the lives of many people by the way they go about helping. It's not that people don't need help, and it's not that maybe some of that wasn't well-intentioned. It may very well have been. But if you don't help people in the right way, and you end up doing something like making them dependent or causing them to look to another source for their income than where they should look, for example, we have a society that's full of a lot of what would be classified as poor, single-parent moms who are not going to bother to get a husband. They're going to sleep around and have kids so they can get more payments. And they're going to end up having kids that don't have a father. They're going to have a marriage where there's immorality and a lack of marriage where there's immorality in their life. And they're not going to have a husband. It's just lots of things that go on there because the government is giving them the money that they need to buy their basic things that they want. So now that's just an example in the political realm, but even ourselves, I could give stories of people that Sandy and I have been have tried to help because we thought they needed help, and we ended up helping them in a way that wasn't wise. So we need wisdom, and we're going to look at Proverbs and hope that it will help us with this. Just reading through the book of Proverbs, you know, pardon this morning, I think I breathed a lot of noxious fumes yesterday. Martin knows about that, but that's why I have my water up here this morning. I'm going to be, unfortunately, having to clear my throat a lot, which I know is distracting. I apologize for that, but I'll do the best I can here. Just reading through the Proverbs at a surface level could give you the idea that the Proverbs, and in fact most of the Bible as well, we're going to quote other places, have a kind of mixed view when it comes to money. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but let me just give you a few examples to give you an idea what I'm talking about. Okay, here's a proverb. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he has no trouble to it. Sounds like wealth's a good thing. The Lord brings it, and he brings it in a way that has no trouble to it. Hey, bring it on, right? Well, not so fast. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Well, that's true. Whoever trusts in riches will fall. Problems. It's not always well when it comes to wealth and money. There's some danger there. So we're going to take a look at this, and here's some things we're going to cover today just to give you kind of a high-level overview. First, we're going to give some definitions of when we talk about wealth and poverty. We don't always necessarily know what it is we're talking about when we use those terms. I think it's important for us to define our terms. It's actually always important to do that, but especially in this area. We're going to look at the value of money and wealth. We're going to look at the danger of money and wealth. And then, as always, at the end, we're going to bring this all back to the gospel, and we're going to see that money can't meet our greatest need. So that's basically where we're going this morning. All right, some definitions. If you look up the word wealth, like in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, you'd find something like an abundance of valuable material possessions or resources. Okay, fine. Exactly what does that mean? Here's an observation that I've made about wealth. The definition of wealth tends to be somewhat relative. A person who's viewed as wealthy is generally someone who has a lot of money relative to those around him. I experienced this in my own life. Undoubtedly, many of you do as well. There are people that we have been around in the past that, you know, you go over their house or you just around them and see the kind of money that they obviously have from the things that they have in their possession and use and so forth. And we end up feeling like Willie and the Poor Boys, you know. But then there have been other folks. In fact, there was a time when I feel like Sandy and I do fairly well now financially. There was a time when Sandy and I were just, it was very much a struggle financially for us. We were not making quite enough money, it seemed, to meet some of the basic needs that we thought we were having to meet with our family. And we got in a situation where we tried to help somebody who was also in desperate need and poor. And we got involved with them. And to them, we were rich because we had a house and we had some stuff. We won a lot of stuff, but we had some stuff, and they were quite brash about it. They would just start, like their kids especially, they would see something we had. Hey, can I have that? Can I just say that? Can I have that? They thought we were rich. They would ask us for money all the time. They were very comfortable with that kind of having that kind of a relationship with us, and they viewed us as people who, you know, were very well off. Well, there you go. it is our view, at least, of whether we're wealthy or not, is very much influenced by the society and people around us. And that makes us bring up another point that I think we need to be aware of. By the standards of societies in biblical times and in many societies around the world today, all but the poorest Americans would be viewed as very wealthy. And this is just a reality. Any of you have had the opportunity to go to a third world country? If you haven't, I suggest it, if nothing else, for the education of it. Maybe go and do something worthwhile there when you go. I haven't done a lot of that, but I did on one occasion go to Haiti for it was a pastor's conference. I was teaching on the book of Genesis and the subject of creation, believe it or not, to a group of Haitian pastors. And it was in another church, and I had to raise support to go there in our church. I think it cost about $800 at the time, something like that. And so went there and met a lot of the pastors who had been brought across the countryside to come to the conference. And I got a chance to talk to some of those guys. Some of them had fairly good English, even though that's not the native language spoken there in Haiti. And I remember one of them just praising the Lord and thanking God that he was able to raise the $5 that it took to come to the conference. So, wow, yeah, that's, you know, that was a lot of money. But I think the thing that really struck me, and I probably told this story to some of you before, but again, worth repeating, they fed us at the conference. That was included in the $5 for the pastors. And one day we had, I think, some chicken. And I finished eating my chicken, had the bones left on my plate. There was nothing else left there. And one of the Haitian pastors came over and said, are you done eating? And I said, yeah, I am. And I thought he was going to take my plate and put it in the trash for me. He took my plate and he started eating the bones. He was that hungry. So very different standard of living that individual was used to than we're used to in our country. And we don't think about that a lot. And even in biblical times, as we'll see, when we get to the definition of poverty, it's not always what you necessarily think of when you think of the definition of poverty today. There's some kind of baseline, right? I forget the exact poverty level line or whatever that in our country today, defined by the federal government or whatever, but it's not the biblical definition. When the Bible speaks of poverty or the poor, it's often talking about people who are struggling to put clothes on their back or get enough food to eat. And you can see this over and over in Scripture if you look through. Like in Deuteronomy, it says, the Lord executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Or Paul in the New Testament says, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So, now I know, I'm like you. I can list a whole bunch of things that I think are necessities in my life. Right? Got to have a house, got to have a car, obviously, electricity, running water, health care. I got to have all these things. And obviously these things are desirable. I understand why everybody wants them. But when it comes right down to it, Paul says be happy with food and clothing. We're a long ways ahead of that. We just need to put the biblical perspective into our purview as we're reading the Scriptures especially. Now, am I saying by this that we shouldn't have these things and shouldn't appreciate them? No, not at all. But just keep in perspective, what does it really mean to be poor? We've come to define a lot of things as needs when they're not really needs. They're things that we want real bad, and we want them for good reason. And again, I'm not being critical, and I'm with you, too. But I just want to keep us to keep that in perspective. Another result of poverty often mentioned in the Bible is the inability of the poor to defend themselves, either physically or legally. And you see a passage like Proverbs 31, 8 through 9. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Now, one of the things that's true of poor in our day, and it's true of poor in any day, is that they might not have the ability to the financial ability to defend themselves, maybe physically in some way, or especially in court. The guys who have a lot of money can buy the good lawyers. It's just a reality. our country tries to counteract that a little bit by providing counsel for people who can't afford lawyers, and that's a good thing. And it's probably based on this principle. We want justice for everyone. But the reality is that a good lawyer could get more for you than a bad lawyer, right? And that's just the way it is. So if you have money, you're going to be better off in court a lot of times. It's just the way it is. And the poor are at a disadvantage in that regard, and we should have a concern for that about them. All right, now we're going to look at the value of money and wealth. Remember, we said there's a sort of seemingly mixed view or what have you in Scripture. Because the Bible gives many warnings about the dangers of money and wealth, you might be tempted to think that money and wealth are intrinsically bad. But the Bible has many positive things to say about money and wealth. The Bible describes wealth as a blessing from the Lord. This is the one we looked at earlier. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he has no trouble to it. So on the surface of it, wealth is a blessing from God. We should be thankful for it. We should be glad for it. We shouldn't feel guilty about it. We should view it as a good thing. The book of Proverbs describes prosperity as the natural outcome of a righteous life and the loss of wealth as the natural outcome of a sinful life. So sometimes, not always, we're going to give you a caution here in a moment, but sometimes, normally, I might even say, your financial situation is a reflection of your character. For example, we see in Proverbs 13, 21 and 22, misfortune pursues the sinner, but prosperity is the reward of the righteous. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. A person who lives the kind of life that they're hardworking, they keep the laws, they don't get themselves in jail, they don't do drugs, they don't squander their money on foolish things or illegal things or harmful things. They live a righteous life. They're going to tend to do well financially. On the other hand, those who, you know, we've named them before and you've seen them, gamblers or people who live sinful lives can do a lot to destroy their money. If nothing else, is being foolish with the use of your money. It's been said that if you took all the money in the world and redistributed amongst all the people, within a very short period of time, most of the people who are wealthy now will be back to being wealthy again, and most of the people who are poor now will be back to being poor again. I'm sure there would be exceptions to that. But the reality is that how you live your life has a lot to do with how you do financially, and financial wealth is a reward for normally for good behavior and hard work. And we have other proverbs that say the same thing. The righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want. General rule, as we pointed out about Proverbs. It's not 100%, though, and the Proverbs point that out. We need to be careful not to overgeneralize. Not all wealth is the result of a poor man's sin. For example, this proverb. A poor man's field may produce abundant food, but injustice sweeps it away. So here's a situation described in the Proverbs of a man who doesn't have much money. He has a field. He's worked hard to produce abundant food, but somehow it was taken away from him. Maybe it was stolen from him. Maybe some other kind of injustice came along. After all his hard work, he lost it all. It wasn't any fault of his. He worked hard, but he's still poor. And that's sad, but it's the way life is. We live in a fallen world. So you can't overgeneralize about this, even though, generally speaking, Proverbs does say people who work hard do well. I think I've listed a slide. Okay. Proverbs tells us that money and wealth are the normal reward for those who work hard, whereas poverty is usually the usual consequence of laziness or chasing empty dreams. For example, there's this one. In Proverbs 10:4, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. And lazy here is a word that means sluggish, negligent, or lax behavior, not focused, not intense, not purposeful. Whereas diligence here, when it says diligent hands, it refers to hands or a person's life that is thoughtful, not hasty, someone who thinks things through. So it's not, when I think of lazy and diligent, I tend to think of hardworking and making a lot of effort. And that would be true. That would be part of it. But there's more to it than that. It's also thinking your way through things, putting thought into things. There's a kind of a laziness about thinking about things. I see people sometimes who work real hard, but they're not very smart about the way they go about it. And they end up coming out on the short end of the stick, and they wonder why. And so there's a lot to being diligent. And those who are diligent in every sense of the word will tend to do well financially. Here's another proverb. In all toil, there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. You've met this guy or this gal. It's the talker. They're always talking about how they're going to do something, and they're going to get there, and they're going to... And it's just, it's pipe dreams. And to listen to them, you think, starting tomorrow, it's going to go well for them. They're going to be working hard. They're going to get it done. And maybe you've been that guy or gal. I have at times in my life. Spent a lot more time talking about doing things than actually doing it. So it requires action. Here's another one. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. He who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. There are things that are worth pursuing and are going to tend to pay off well. And, of course, in an agrarian society, especially working the land was considered good hard work. Everybody should do it. But then there are those things that some people think are going to pay off and wouldn't put much on it, like, let's go down and buy lottery tickets. Right? I think I've told you all the story about my friend who wanted to go to Vegas and, you know, learn how to memorize cards so he could win money at Vegas. Sometimes we spend our time chasing after pipe dreams. There was a guy I knew one time who he was a homeless guy at the time I knew him, and he was very good at construction. He could do just about anything in construction. Did an excellent job, but he didn't want to do construction. He wanted to write that famous rock song that was going to make him famous. And so he spent all his time sitting around recording songs and submitting them to Nashville or wherever. And he was very talented musically. I will say that about him. I suppose it's possible the guy may someday succeed at that. I don't know. But it didn't seem to pay off much. And he was often out of money, homeless, and so forth. And I think he spent... In my opinion, he gave way too much priority to something that's very unlikely to give a return. That's not to say that a guy can't have dreams and maybe try to write music, but you might want to work construction by day and work on that song at night. Just a little bit of advice there for all of us. Okay, we've all had those things that we chased after and we thought and we were just dreaming. Sometimes it takes wisdom to know the difference. So the Proverbs warn about that. Well, now we're going to talk about the dangers of money and wealth. Because though wealth is generally viewed as a blessing in Proverbs, like we just looked at, result of hard work and all that, there are many dangers that come with wealth. Many dangers. And this is going to be like, this will date me a little bit. Some of you will remember this, some of you won't, before your time. There was a show on TV when I was a kid, I used to love it, called Lost in Space. And maybe you've seen the reruns if you didn't see it back when it was showing. And y'all, those of you who are nodding and smiling, you know, you remember the robot? You know, and every time, it's about this family that got stranded on a planet in some futuristic kind of a sci-fi thing. Every time something bad was about to happen to the family, this cheesy little robot that they had on the show came out and went, "Warning, warning, danger, 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 Will Robinson." So those of you who've seen the show, you know what I'm talking about. I'm going to be that robot here this morning when it comes to money. So we've talked about the good things about money, but warning, danger. Money has the power, number one, to corrupt you. Many proverbs on this. It says, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. So if you get, you can get money by doing bad things. You know, you can rob a convenience store. You can become a rioter and loot and get goodies. So you get treasures that way. But in the end, it doesn't profit you. You may think you're getting ahead, but in the end, you're going to have problems out of that, if nothing else, with the Lord. Well, what happens there? People decide that money is more important than doing what's right, and so they don't care. They're willing to do what's wrong to get the money. What's happened to that person? Money has corrupted them. It's caused them to ruin their character because they want the money more than they want character. That's a problem. Said the Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. What's this talking about? Well, we talked about, you know, knocking off a liquor store or something. Here's maybe a little more white-collar crime. Here you have a businessman, and what they would do is when you were purchasing something, you would put it on the scale to see how much you were purchasing and pay the right price for what you bought. Well, if he tinkered with the scale a little bit to make it look like you were getting more than you actually got, then he could cheat you, and you wouldn't know it, at least not right away. And God hates people who do that kind of thing. It's dishonest. You're cheating people. What happens to a guy who's done that? Same thing as the guy who knocks off the liquor store or whatever. He's allowed money to corrupt him. It's more important to him to cheat, to get money, than it is to worry about whether he's cheating somebody else to get it. Whoever's greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household. So it affects not just the person, their whole household's affected. And we see this. Somebody gets put in jail, you think they're the only ones affected? Their whole family's affected by that. This is an interesting one. It's no good, says the buyer. And then off he goes and boasts about his purchase. I had an experience when I grew up in Arizona, and we moved to Conway, kind of a small community. And for whatever reason, the people that I hung around or whatever, there was just a lot of opportunity to do a lot of bargaining for things. You would go to like a nearly new store, and instead of just having a price tag on something and paying that price, you would go and say, how much you want for that? You know, and then you'd bargain for things. I was not used to that. I was a city boy. I was used to having, you know, a little sticker on there, and you pay whatever it said. You didn't even think about paying something different. So this is a kind of a bargaining environment that I got into. And one of the things that you see in that kind of environment is that when you're bargaining with somebody, you're going to pretend like what they're selling is a bunch of junk. It's not worth anything. And then after you get it, hopefully for that lower price, you think, then you go away and say, oh, I really ripped this guy off. I got a really good deal here. Now, that seems like a natural thing, but what is that really? I think it's dishonest, isn't it? Somebody might want to argue about that, but there's a sense in which it's dishonest. I think this is a condemning proverb. So money can corrupt you. There are a lot of ways that you can be corrupted to do and convinced that you want to do the wrong thing just because you want money. There's more. Money has the power to make you think too highly of yourself. Maybe you've never thought about this. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. Now, I don't know if this is particularly condemning people who have many new friends, but first of all, let's think about what this means. Wealth brings many new, I would say, many new friends, in air quotes. Are these people who suddenly start flocking to you because you have money, are they really your friends? Or are they just interested in your money? Obviously the latter. And we all experience this at some level, like when Sandy and I go on vacation and we're in the mode of spending money. You know, we're going to restaurants and we're paying for all kind of fun stuff. Man, people just flock to us wanting to help us out. Imagine that. You know, after a while, if your life is lived like that, you can begin to think you're kind of important. Look at all these people. Hey, I'm worth something. It can go to your head. And that's why Proverbs 18:23 says, a poor man pleads for mercy, but a rich man answers harshly. And I've seen this. I've seen people who have a lot of money and they have a very high view of themselves, and they're very arrogant. You can't, even if you talk to them about something they know nothing about, they think they're just used to being the authority figure in their life. I've had people who have a lot of money and they have zero knowledge of theology. You try and talk to them about theology, and they think because they have money and they're used to being the hot shot, they think whatever views they have on theology makes them right. Just because they wouldn't say that. You know, they wouldn't say, hey, I have money, therefore what I say is right. But that's what's going on. That's the dynamic that's happening in the soul. This can happen to you, and it does happen to you at some level if you're honest. At some level, especially if you have money, you begin to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. And Paul has this reminder in the New Testament, and not necessarily speaking particularly of money, though I think it could be included. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And I remember as a young boy, one time when we went to say prayers at night, and I was, I don't remember, like 10 or 13 years old, something like that. And it suddenly occurred to me, because of my little sinful outlook, I was not a Christian. Why am I thanking God for the stuff that we have? We worked hard for this stuff. And so I had the audacity to raise that question with my parents. And they were quick to point out, how did you get the things that you get? Well, I worked hard. How were you able to work hard? If you think it through a little bit. If you work hard and got stuff, which, the Proverbs recognizes that. We saw that. First of all, someone had to instill in you the value of working hard. Second of all, someone probably had to teach you how to do useful work. That's the problem you run into. A lot of times you get these guys who will work for food kind of thing. And I've often thought about trying to hire those guys, but you're thinking, what can they do? You have to have a skill. You have to have something useful, and you have to be able to market your skill and give people confidence that you have that skill so that they will want to hire you. And then you have to have the physical ability and health to be able to do it. You might be the most skillful person in the world, and suddenly you're struck with some disease and you can't get out of bed. How much are you going to make then? And who guarantees you health? Is that something you can do? Well, I pay for medicine. Okay, you going to cure every disease, you think? No. The reality is, everything we have is from God. And never, never let that go to your head. Never forget that. There's more. Money has the power to make you greedy and hold on to that which you should have given to others. We know we're supposed to be generous. The Proverbs teach this. The Bible teaches this. This talks about here, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. So we're not only to earn money to provide for our families and for our own needs. That's a baseline level. But it shouldn't stop there. Some of that money should be earned so that it can be given away. This says to the Lord. And it says the first fruits. This is speaking in an agrarian society where the Lord's take came off the top. The money that went to the temple or the money that went to certain things for the poor and so forth, that would come off the top. First priority. So how do you give to the Lord? I mean, at a practical level. It's not like you write a check and you hold it up and the Lord reaches down and says, thank you, and takes the money. How do you give to the Lord? Practically. Well, here's one way. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him for his deed. The Lord expresses such solidarity with, remember, genuinely poor people. This is not somebody that, is looking for a handout and they are doing fine. Genuinely poor people. The Lord has such solidarity with those people that if you were to help them, it's viewed by God as help, as lending to the Lord. Not that he needs you to lend to him, you understand. But in essence, that is expressing the solidarity between the Lord and the poor, and that's what you're supposed to do. That's how you're supposed to share your money. This is a very interesting proverb. One gives freely and yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched. The one who waters will himself be watered. Now, this is counterintuitive, I think. What's it saying? You have two categories of people being described here. You have one person who gives freely. That is to say, they give away money. They're generous. And then you have a second category of person who they're not only not generous, they don't even give away what normally would be expected for them to give, whatever that comes down to, however you want to debate how we decide that. The reality is they're not giving what they should. Why is the person who's not giving the money holding on to it, why are they not giving to others more than likely? I'm going to say that in many cases, it's because they're afraid they're going to not have any money. They're going to have given it all away, and then they won't have any for themselves. They're not going to be able to meet their needs. Isn't that a fear that people have in giving away money? Why do you not give money when you think maybe you should? What kind of fears do you have that cause that to happen, to for you to withhold? Why wouldn't you give the money away? But according to this, the one who gives freely ends up doing well. And the one who withholds ends up getting the very thing he was afraid of. He said, how does that work? Well, I don't know exactly. this could just be something that, again, Proverbs is a general rule. You're going to be able to find exceptions to this. And this could be God saying, this is how I work providentially. I suspect, though, that there are mechanisms behind this that are normally at work. If you get a person who's normally greedy and holds back, people tend not to like that guy and tend not to help him very much, and he's going to end up on the short end of the stick. And the thing still ends up working out. The person who's generous and helpful and they're helping other people all the time, and then when they get in trouble, people just can't wait to jump in and help out. And I've seen this like with my wife is this way. You all know my wife. She's just a very generous person. She helps people all the time. She cooks cool stuff for people. She helps babysit. She's very quick to help other people. As soon as she gets in need, I mean, people are lining up to try to, can I help? Can I do something for you? And so forth. And that's not why she does the things that she does. You understand that. She's the kind of person this is talking about, I think. And I think that's a good example of it. And it's financial and probably more than financial. It's other kinds of help. You know, we're broadening this a little bit. I think that's kind of the way the principle works. I think that's very interesting. And if you struggle with greed, this is something that I hope will be helpful for you to think about. There's even more. Money has the ability to give you a false sense of security. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. So in the ancient world, there were cities that had walls around them, and they would have a tower. And when an enemy attacked a city or something, people would run in and go up into the tower for safety. So it's just talking here about where do you go when you feel threatened? What do you do for security? Well, after giving that normal everyday illustration that would have been very familiar to them, it says a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and it's like a high wall in his imagination. Rich people believe that their money gives them security. Now, here's the tricky thing. It does a little bit, right? It's not totally untrue. If you've got money, you can buy a nice security system. You can pay people, you can pay, you know, hire bodyguards if you have enough money and you need it, you know, right? You can put good locks in your house and you can live in a nice neighborhood where it's not, it does buy you a certain amount of security. Or there's other kinds of security. You know, you have a certain amount of security from, if things go bad in the economy, you can have money tucked away in places where you can get to it because you have enough to spare where you can do that. It does actually buy you a certain amount of security. But so therefore it's deceptive. And this is like what we talked about last week. Remember I talked last week about an illicit sexual relationship. It feels good at first because there's a certain amount of truth in the idea that it seems like a good thing. It lures you in. And that's the way the security of a person with money is. Then there's this proverb that kind of gets at that idea. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. What's this saying? If a rich man, if he's threatened in some way, he can pay a ransom and pay it off if he needs to get himself out of the situation. But can the poor man do that? More than likely, the reason they were asking for a ransom from the rich man is because he was rich in the first place, right? You don't go to a person who's dirt poor and say, I want $1 million, or you don't get him back. They may say, keep him. Right? So, in a way, there's an irony here, isn't there? This shows up the fallacy in a rich man's security. Yeah, he can pay the ransom and buy his security, but the reason he's in danger in the first place is because of his wealth. Poor man doesn't have that problem. Right? Interesting. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. If wealth becomes your source of security, you're looking to the wrong thing, for at least for ultimate security. I understand we all want security. I understand we all purchase security in various things at various levels. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not what we're criticizing here. We're criticizing taking a good thing and making it an ultimate thing. That is always the danger. And that's where we're going to come down to with the wealth issue. We've already seen wealth as a good thing, or it can be a good thing. We're also looking at the dangers of it. If a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, if you put something in place of God, like your need for security, ultimately your security has to come from God. If that's not your ultimate source of security when it's all said and done, you're just fooling yourself. You're just fooling yourself. You don't have enough money to buy all the security you need. Something's going to get you sooner or later. And if you're not dependent on the Lord, you'll fall, as this proverb tells us. Money can cause you to forget God altogether. I love this one. This is a prayer in Proverbs 30, verses 8b through 9. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So this is sort of a balanced approach to money. The danger of having too much money, which is what we're focusing on, is you can get to a place where you feel like, I don't need God. My money takes care of me. I got the security I need. I got all the stuff I need. The people are flocking to me. I'm important. Why do I need the Lord? And that's a very chilling phrase. Who is the Lord? That's the phrase that Pharaoh used when Moses came to him. Who is the Lord? And you can become that guy, in effect, if you make money your ultimate thing. But we got an issue. A whole busload of people coming to hear Proverbs. All right. If you're not careful, money will become your God. And I think that's what some of these passages warn us. For example, Proverbs 23, verses 4 through 5, it says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they're gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. What's the point here? A lot of people, do people wear themselves out to become rich? Oh, yeah. There are people who just kill themselves to try to become rich. Why? They think it's going to get them something. And it says, don't get too wrapped up in that. Money, it's like, it'll like grow wings and fly away. And it can. Very quickly, you can save all this money And you can lose it all in the stock market in one day, for example. Or you can lose everything in a very short period of time with some debilitating illness where you have to go into some kind of long-term care, and they siphon out all your money out of your account before they then stick you in this facility, and then you're under government care. Wonderful. Money will fly away in many ways. You can't depend on it. It cannot be your ultimate. You can make it your ultimate God. It's a huge mistake. God is your only security. And the New Testament, Paul makes the same point in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. This is a very real danger. It's a very real danger. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people have misquoted that and said money is the root of all evil. That's not what it says. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Remember Demas, Paul's friend, who I think he's called a fellow soldier or something or other. And one of the, yeah, he's considered a guy who's in the faith and a companion of Paul. And in another place, Paul says he basically walked away and he was too much, I'm paraphrasing here a little bit, by the cares of this world. He was carried off by the cares of this world, and he made those things a priority. Maybe it was money. You cannot make a good thing an ultimate thing. It becomes an idol, and it will destroy you. Only God can be God in your life. And so, therefore, the New Testament gives the following warnings and instructions to Christians who are wealthy. Here's what Paul says. As for the rich in this present age, and he's writing here to Christians, charge them not to be haughty. We saw that, right? That if you have money, you think you're important. Paul says, if you're a person, Paul views the fact that Christians can, there can be Christians with money. So there's nothing wrong with a Christian having money. There's nothing wrong with a Christian being wealthy. Most Christians, as a rule, were poor. Paul even says, not many of you are rich. Most of you are poor. Most of you are not having a lot of benefits that people in the world have. But there were some Christians who had a lot of money. In fact, oftentimes those people were the ones who opened up a large house for the church to meet in the early days before they had church buildings and so forth like we have now. So there could be Christians who were wealthy, and Paul doesn't say give away your money, that's terrible, you shouldn't have money, wealth is an awful thing. But he does say, here's some things you need to be careful about if you're a Christian and you have a lot of money. And folks, let's face it, as Americans, we all have a lot of money. By biblical standard, that's why I made that point in the beginning. By biblical standard, we are all rich. And I know, relative to one another, some of us are more rich than others and so on, but we are all rich. These are good warnings for all of us. So don't look at that and go, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not one of those rich Christians. Yes, you are. if you're here today, I promise you, I don't know all your bank accounts. Maybe there's an exception, but chances are you are in this category. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. So one thing, be careful that you don't think you're important somehow because of your money. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. We've seen that warning also in the Proverbs, didn't we? It can gain wings and fly away. So you set your hopes not on your uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, be rich in good works, be generous, ready to share. We saw that. Being generous is important. Don't lose sight of that. And don't be too good to do good works. A lot of people feel like, well, I gave. You know, I gave at the office. I'm good. I gave. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't be involved in the Christian way of life. You shouldn't be out there getting your hand dirty and being involved in Christian ministry. You're too good for that. That would kind of go with being haughty. Be generous. If you have a lot of money and somebody has a need, you're able to help them out. You should be willing to do that. Ready to share. And when you do that, it says you're storing up treasure for yourselves. Because what's going to happen is God sees what you're doing and he's going to bless you for it, both now and eternity. So you may think you're giving away money, and you are. And according to the one proverb, you're still going to do okay financially. But even if you didn't, you still got the blessing of what you, of the good works and the satisfaction in that. So thus storing up a treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold on that which is truly life. What is truly life to you? What to you is real life? Serving in the kingdom is what Paul's talking about. And if your life is all about your money and your stuff and your things, and again, it's fine to have that, but if that becomes your real, that's your real kick in life, that's your real thing, you're making a huge mistake. And you've fallen for the trap. And it's, here's where we need to recognize that money can't meet our greatest need. The proverb warns us that wealth will be of no use to us on the day of judgment. This is kind of a no-brainer, but riches do not profit in the day of wrath. That's when you come before God, you're not going to be able to pay off the judge. You're not going to be able to buy a security system that protects you from the like of fire. You're going to be exposed. You won't have your money. Righteousness delivers from death. And it's not our own personal righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which we then imitate as Christians. We know from the New Testament that it's Christ's righteousness that delivers us from death and eternal torment. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, and he's getting ready to talk to the Corinthians about giving money to poor people. He's taking up a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And Paul's writing to the Corinthians about that collection. And he says, he doesn't beat up on them and say, "Oh, these poor people, they're starving and there's children and it's awful and you know you should feel guilty." And he doesn't try to inflict them with a guilt complex. He points them to what Jesus Christ has done for us as the motivation for giving. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." Remember, Jesus was in heaven with God. He had all the riches of God. He was God. And he did not think that he had to stay there and grasp onto those things, Philippians says. But he came down. He became poor. Why? So that through his poverty we might become rich. Because we were poor spiritually. We were those who had nothing to offer God. We were going to be judged forever. And we had nothing to keep that from happening except for what Jesus did. And that's what we're to do for other people. We're to imitate what Christ did for us, for others. And so that becomes the motivation when you're struggling. Because all of us do. We struggle to think about giving. And, of course, you know, at one level, you want to look at it and think, is it appropriate to give? Is it wise to give? Once you've answered those questions and you feel like this is appropriate and wise to give, then you struggle with, do I want to part with the money? That's an example of where you can imitate what Christ has done. All right, any questions or comments before we wrap up? If not, let me pray and we'll dismiss you. Father, we just thank you for what Jesus Christ has done for us, that he did become poor so that we could become rich. And we just thank you for the unpayable debt. We could never have paid what we owe, yet you paid on our behalf. Lord, make us more generous. Make us those who use money well, but don't make it in the place of a God, but that you would always be our God, and that we would serve you first and foremost in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.